Today we are beginning a new series creatively titled The Fruit of the Spirit. There's a passage in the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul gives a list of character traits that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the passage. Maybe you've heard this before. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this: "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, what is true of these character traits is that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what stage of life you are in, these 9 character traits are desirable for everybody, especially the people that we live life with. When it comes to these character traits, everybody wants their spouse to have these. Everybody wants their coworkers to have these. Everybody wants their kids to have these. And the truth is, when we look in the mirror, every single one of us has some room to grow in our own lives in these 9 character traits. In case you're not convinced of this, in case you're the one person who thinks, well, you know, Dusty, I actually do possess every one of those, here's a little test to see how we're doing in these areas. Here's some questions that show what these character traits look like in life. Here's the first question. How do you respond when you are inconvenienced? In your everyday life, when your plans and your routines are interrupted by something unexpected, what is your initial reaction? Is it a good one or is it a bad one? Do you have a meltdown and cause a scene, or are you somebody who can roll with the punches? The answer to this question is an indication as to how much patience you have in your life. Who needs more patience? Everybody. Here's another one. How is your attitude affected by your circumstances? Does this sound like you? In your life, when things are going well, you're in a great mood. Everybody loves to be around you. The sun is shining. The birds are singing. But if one little thing changes, if one little thing goes wrong, if one little thing doesn't go the way that you planned, suddenly the sky is falling. Your attitude plummets. Your outlook on life is gloomy. And being around you is the worst. Does that sound like you? Ask your friends. Because how much your circumstances affect your attitude reveals how much joy you have in your life. Here's one that I definitely can grow in. Are you able to choose the important over the urgent? In the world that we live in today, everything seems urgent, everything is immediate, but not everything is important. Are we able to have the discipline to choose the important things over the urgent things? This is what the Bible calls self-control. Finally, here's one that would get all of us. How anxious do you get over the details of your life? How much of your time is consumed by worry? How much time do you spend imagining worst-case scenarios that haven't even happened yet? If this sounds like you, then you have some room for peace in your life. So, how are we doing in these areas? How many people have room to grow in some of these? I'm sure every single one of us has some room to grow in these areas, but I'm also sure that this is not the first time that you have realized this. Maybe our need for these character traits has already been pointed out to us by our friends, by our loved ones, by our spouses, or maybe there has been some circumstances that have happened in your life where it has become abundantly clear that you are lacking in some of these areas. So when it comes to these character traits, the question really isn't, do I need them? Because we all know that we need them. The better question is, how do I get them? If we need more patience, if we need more peace, if we need more self-control, what do we need to do to see more of these characteristics in our lives? Now, if you're anything like me, then you've probably already tried to get some of these character traits to show up in your life already. And here's what it's like whenever I try to do this on my own. Whenever I try to get these things to appear in my life, here's how I do it. Growing up, my brother and I, we shared a bedroom, and the most hated chore that we had was cleaning our bedroom. It was a mess because of the two of us. So what we would do is we would team up, and one of us would hold the closet door open, while the other one would shove all the toys and all the clothes and all the books, everything that you could see. We would shove it all into the closet door, and then we'd shut it closed, and then we would declare the room to be clean. Look, there's no mess in sight. And then sure enough, when Mom would come and inspect, of course, she would open the closet door, And when she did, all of our junk came out like an avalanche all over the floor. And she would look at us, and the two of us in unison would say, "Where did all of that come from? This room was clean." Well, the same thing happens when I try to grow these character traits in my own life. I see that there's a change that needs to be made in my life. I'm lacking in one of these areas. So my strategy is this. I'm going to take all of the junk that everybody can see in my life, and then I'm going to stuff it all inside. I'm going to restrain it. I'm going to put it in the closet. I'm going to hold it all together. And then I'm going to say, "Look, everybody, I'm clean. Look, everybody, I'm a changed person now. Look, I have peace now. Look, I have patience now. Look, I have self-control now." And this usually works for a little while. And then one day, somebody pushes the right buttons. Somebody gets on my last nerve. Things don't go the way that I want them to. And then all of a sudden, that door comes open and all of my junk that I've been holding in comes flying out and it lands on whoever happens to be in my path. Do you know what this is like? Have you ever been the victim of somebody else's avalanche? You just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and for no good reason, all of their junk comes spilling out on you. You ever had that happen to you? Or maybe you're the one. You have all the stuff inside, and then for some benign reason, something happens, and then it all comes out on your kids, on your loved ones, on your spouse, on your coworkers. This ever happened to you? And here's what we all do. Here's what we all say when all of our closets get open and we can't hold everything together anymore. We all say the same thing. We say, "Well, where did all of that come from?" Because when we try to grow these characteristics on our own, we think, "Hey, if I could change the outside, then hopefully the inside will change as well." And then we're surprised when it doesn't. And we say, "Well, where did all this stuff come from?" Well, Jesus tells us where all this stuff comes from. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Jesus says, you want to know where all that came from? It came from your heart. All of that came from within. So if there really is going to be a change in us, then simply addressing the outside isn't really going to work, is it? If these characteristics are really going to grow in us, if there's going to be a real change in our lives, then the change needs to begin from the inside out, because real change begins with the heart. Now this, right here, is where Christianity differs from all other religions. Here's a quote from Pastor Tim Keller that I have shown you before. He says this. He says, "Many religions teach that if you live as you ought, then God will accept you and bless you." Most other religions say something like, "If you live as you should, if you follow all the rules, if you do the right things, if you live the right way, then God will accept you and he will bless your life." So we hear this and then we go out and we try our hardest to live the right way. We try our hardest to follow all the rules. We try our hardest to restrain all of that junk in our life so no one can see it, hoping that if we can change the outside, then the inside will change as well. And then sure enough, before too long, we grow weary of holding it all together. And then it all comes out and we begin to think, "Oh no, God is not going to accept me because I couldn't live like I should. Because I couldn't follow all the rules, because I couldn't hold everything together, because I wasn't good enough." Has that thought ever crossed your mind? And when we begin to think that way, we come across a passage like this about the fruit of the Spirit, and we begin to look at this like a to-do list. And we say, "Oh, great. Not only do I have to live like I should and follow all the rules, now I have to try to produce all of these things in my life as well." And then every time we lose our patience, and every time we don't show self-control, every time one of these fruit of the Spirit doesn't show up in our lives, we begin to believe the lie that because we couldn't live like this on our own, then we are out of God's favor. The idea that God will only accept you and bless you if you live as you ought, that is what many other religions teach. But Christianity teaches something completely different. Christianity teaches that if you receive God's acceptance and blessing as a free gift through Jesus Christ, then you can and will live as you ought. Now, do you see the difference in order? Christianity teaches that you don't have to do anything to earn God's acceptance and blessing. All of that was already earned for you by Jesus. All that you have to do is receive it as a free gift from a God who loves you. And after you do, then you will have the ability to live as you ought. Do you see that? Now, let me put all this into a phrase that we can remember. Here it is. God accepts everyone as they are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sin. And because of Jesus, God accepts you just the way that you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But there's more. Christianity teaches that God accepts everyone as they are, but he doesn't leave them that way. The gospel teaches us that not only does God love you so much that he sent Jesus to save you from your sins, but God loves you so much that after you put your faith in Jesus, God wants to change you and me in ways that we could not do on our own. Because if you're anything like me, then you've already learned through your life experience that on your own, nothing really changes for very long. Because I've already tried to be patient on my own, and it didn't stick. I've already tried to force myself to have more peace, and the opposite happened. I've already tried to have more self-control, and it didn't last very long. Why is that? Do you ever watch those renovation shows on HGTV? What usually happens in every episode is something like this. They go in the house, and they find a crack and a water stain on the ceiling. And the previous owner, probably somebody like you or I, they tried to cover up the problem with some paint, and it seemed to work. The problem looked okay from the outside. The paint covered it up for a while, and then that Homes on Homes guy shows up, and he opens up the ceiling and reveals a much deeper problem. To you and to me, what looked like something that we could fix with touch-up paint was actually in need of a total and complete renovation. Have you seen these shows before? Maybe you've had something like this happen at your own house, a problem that you thought you could address by your own efforts, only to learn that the problem was much deeper than you thought. Well, this is exactly what's happening with us when it comes to these character traits called the fruit of the Spirit. When we try and develop these character traits in our own life by our own power, it's like using touch-up paint when what is really needed is renovation. But the Bible tells us that God had a plan. A plan not just to save us, but a plan to change us as well. God accepts you as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. And the changes that God wants to make in you and in me, they aren't just touch-up paint changes. God has a plan to start a full-on renovation project within you and within me. Let me show you from Scripture God's plan to change us. Remember, Jesus said that the problems that we see on the outside are just symptoms of a deeper problem that we have on the inside. He says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You and I, we have a heart problem, and we can't fix this problem by our own touch-up paint, self-help strategies. But all the way back in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God made a promise to his people that one day he was going to change us. And here is the way that God describes that change in the book of Ezekiel. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now notice, this is the renovation project. You and I, we always try to fix the outside, and then we hope the inside will fix itself. But God says when he starts to get involved, he's going to go straight to the problem, our hearts. Notice in this verse, God tells us that he's going to remove our hard hearts of stone, and he's going to give us a new heart. Do you see that here? And then notice that God is the only one who's capable of doing something like this. You and I, we are not qualified for this kind of renovation. And God says, not only am I going to give you a new heart, he also promises that he is going to put his own spirit within us. Does everybody see this? And then God says, with this new heart and my spirit living inside of you, you all are going to be changed. You all are going to be different than you were before. God says, after this renovation begins and you have a new heart and you have my spirit, you're going to be able to do two things that you could not do before. He says, you're going to be able to now walk in my statutes and obey my rules. These are two things that you and I could not do on our own. But God says, hey, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to give you my spirit, and then you will be able to do all of this stuff that you couldn't do before. Remember that quote we just looked at? It says, when you receive God's acceptance and blessing as a free gift through Jesus Christ, then you can and will live as you ought. Do you see that represented here in God's promise that he made to his people all the way back in Ezekiel? So the question is, when is all this going to happen? When is God going to make good on this promise? When is God going to begin this renovation project in you and in me? Well, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he alluded to his disciples that the fulfillment of this very promise was near. Here's what he said to his disciples. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. Do you see the similarities? God promised that his spirit was going to come and he was going to put it within us. And then Jesus tells his own followers that the Holy Spirit is coming to dwell within them. And then the next day, Jesus died on the cross and everybody lost hope and they forgot about the promise. And then 3 days later, Jesus came back to life and everybody had hope again and the promise was back on. And then a few days after that, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and it began to dwell and live in the followers of Jesus forever. Here's how the book of Ephesians describes what takes place in the hearts and lives of those who put their faith in Jesus. Ephesians says, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see that? As soon as you hear the gospel and put your faith in Jesus, it says that God's Holy Spirit is living inside you in that moment. And then Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes in Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So here it is. God's plan to save us and change us, it all culminates with Jesus. He died on the cross. He was raised back to life. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, God's renovation project begins. He gives us a new heart, and he puts his own spirit within us. Does everybody see that from Scripture? Now, think about this. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling, living in each one of us. Think about that for a second. Sometimes I think we take this for granted, but here's what I know would be true. If we were alive and we were there when Jesus died on the cross, if we were there and we watched him die on the cross, if we watched them pronounce him dead and put him in the tomb, if we watched them with our own eyes roll that stone in front of the tomb, and then 3 days later, we saw Jesus alive and well, we saw him talking and walking and breathing, then every single one of us would all have the same reaction. We would all say, put me on that guy's team, right? Put me with the only guy in the history of the world who has ever predicted his own death and resurrection and then pulled it off. I want to be with that guy, right? Because if he has the power to do that, then what else does he have the power to do? Well, the Bible says that the same powerful God who raised Jesus from the dead has placed his powerful Holy Spirit within you and within me. That's crazy, isn't it? Now maybe you're wondering, all right, the Holy Spirit is living inside of me. What is the Holy Spirit doing in there? What is he doing in there? What's going on in there? Well, the Bible tells us that the main thing that the Holy Spirit is doing is he is renovating us. He is changing us into something that we were not. The same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is making you and me into something new. And of all the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, the evidence of his activity in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it like this. When your house is being remodeled, how do you know that the contractor has been there working? By the changes, right? If you come back to your house and things are starting to look different, then that is evidence that your contractor has been there working hard. Well, the same thing is true. How do you know that God is working in your life? When you start to see the changes that he is making. When your life starts to look different, that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit working and changing your life. And some of the most recognizable changes that prove God's activity in your life are the fruit of the Spirit, these 9 character traits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How can you know if God is working in your life? Look for the fruit. If you see these in your life, that is evidence that God is working in you and through you. Now, if you're anything like me, then this is the part of every sermon where we get to it where you're like, all right, Dusty, all right, I'm with you. God wants to do something in my life. Great. What do I have to do? What is my part of it? How can I get this thing rolling? How do we get this renovation started? Let's go. What do I got to do? Well, here's a picture Jesus paints for us about how this renovation project that God wants to do in us, how it's going to work. In John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. You are the branches. Does everybody see the picture here? Jesus says, here it is. God's the gardener. I, Jesus, am the vine. And all of you are the little branches that grow off of the vine. That's the illustration. That's the picture that Jesus wants everybody to see. And then Jesus says this. He says, if you, the branches, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, there are a couple of observations that we can make from this little picture that Jesus is painting for us right here. There's a couple things that we can learn about how God wants to work in our lives from this picture right here. And here's the first observation. Branches display the fruit, but they don't produce it. Jesus says that we're the branches and he is the vine. And I don't know a lot about plants, but I know this. That when it comes to plants, if a branch is not connected to the vine, that branch is not going to grow any fruit. Isn't this true? We all know this. You can rip a branch off of a vine, and you can take it home, and that branch is not going to grow anything. You can water it. You can put it in the sun. You can go to Home Depot and buy all kinds of supplies for your branch, but that branch is never going to grow anything new on it, right? So it seems that branches are not able to produce fruit by themselves. But if that very same branch was connected to a vine, then all of a sudden, fruit will appear. So the vine is the one that produces the fruit, and the branches are the ones that display the fruit. Does everybody see that? The same is true of us. Jesus says, do you guys want to know why you are so unsuccessful in producing peace and patience and self-control in your own lives? It's because you're a branch, not a vine. And branches can't produce fruit on their own. They can try all they want. They can have as many strategies as they want. But at the end of the day, a branch is still a branch. And branches display the fruit, but they don't produce it. Does everybody see that? Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're a branch. Well, Dusty, I have a question. What if my branch isn't displaying any fruit? What if my branches are empty? What if I don't see any of these fruits of the Spirit growing on my branch? Does that mean something's broken? What's going on here? Well, Jesus addresses this as well. Jesus says, although branches don't produce the fruit themselves, the branches have a very important responsibility in the fruit-bearing process. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, in your translation, you might see the word abide. They mean the same thing, but we don't use the word abide in English all that often. But we understand what the word remain means. And it seems that Jesus is making a not so subtle point here with the use of this word remain. If you would open up your Bible and read the entire paragraph where you find this verse, what you'll find is that Jesus uses this same exact word remain 11 times in one paragraph. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, for you guys, in case you only remember one thing in this whole fruit-bearing discussion, I'll simplify it. Just remember one word, remain. I use it 11 times in one paragraph. Here Jesus teaches that in the same way that a branch cannot display any fruit unless it remains in the vine, we also will not see any of the fruit of the Spirit displayed in our lives unless we remain in Jesus. Do you see the picture? Jesus says, he is the vine and we are the branches. And the primary responsibility of the branches in the fruit-bearing process is to remain connected to the vine. So Jesus says, if you're not seeing any of this fruit growing in your life, the very first question that Jesus would ask you is, are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to Jesus? Are you remaining in Jesus? Because if you're not, how can you expect to grow any of these fruit? Now, there are many ways that we can remain connected to Jesus. Some of them include reading our Bible, spending time in prayer, participating in the church, being intentional about the influences in our life. These are a few of the many ways that we can remain connected to Jesus. But remaining connected to Jesus, it takes effort. It requires consistency and commitment and diligence. And if you're anything like me, then sometimes I want the fruit, but I don't always want to put in the work of remaining. And this is true in all kinds of parts of our lives. We say stuff like this. We say things like, I want to lose weight, but I don't want to remain on a diet. I want a degree, but I don't want to remain in school. I want to make more money, but I don't want to remain at work. We all love to see fruit in our lives, but we don't always love to do the work of remaining. In the world that we live in, we are constantly looking for ways to get the fruit without putting in the work. We live in a world that says, hey, there's 3 ways to fix this and 15 minutes to fix that. But when it comes to the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can grow in our lives, there are no shortcuts, there are no quick fixes. The only way that God will grow this fruit in our lives is when we remain connected to him. So the question that Jesus leaves us with this morning is, are you remaining in the vine? I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people where they say something like, you know, Dusty, my life, it just seems to have gotten away from me. Things are out of control. This is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening, and they aren't like they used to be, and something needs to change, but I don't even know where to start. Have you ever felt like this? And not long into this conversation, it becomes clear that beneath all the circumstances and symptoms, there is a deeper problem. Somewhere along the way, life got busy, things happened, decisions were made, and when the dust settled, you found yourself disconnected. The spiritual influence that God once had on your life is no longer what it used to be, and now you're a branch who has been disconnected from the vine. And when a branch is no longer connected to the vine, it no longer gets the resources that it needs to survive. And when a branch is no longer connected to the vine, it gets tossed around by the storms of life because it has nothing to hold on to when the winds blow and the storms come. Have you ever felt that in your own life? Well, here's what I want us to do today as we begin this series. On your way in this morning, you should have received a little envelope that looks like this. We did something like this before. If you open this up, if you didn't get one, you can grab one in the kiosk on the way out. But if you open it up, you'll find a little card. In the first service, people were asking if it was lottery tickets. It's like the opposite of a lottery ticket. In this envelope, you're going to find this little card. And on one side of the card is going to be some of the verses that we have looked at this morning. And then on the other side of the card is simply going to be this one word, remain. Now, this little card is going to be like our answer key for the next 8 weeks of this series. For the rest of this series, we are going to one by one look at these individual character traits called the fruit of the Spirit. And every week, we are going to look at these things and we're going to have the same question. We're all going to wonder, how do I get that? Love, joy, peace, patience, how do I get more of that in my life? And every week, the answer is going to be exactly the same. And Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember, God accepts everyone as they are, but he doesn't leave them that way. God made a promise to not only save us, but to change us as well. And he wants to work in your life in powerful ways, and your responsibility is to remain in the vine. Remain connected to Jesus. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to take this card this week, and I want you to put it somewhere where you can see it. Put it in your car, put it on your desk, tape it to your mirror, carry it around in your pocket. But as life happens around you, I guarantee you there's going to be distractions and circumstances and things that come up that are going to tempt us to remain in the vine or be disconnected from the vine. And in those moments, my hope is that we will be reminded that the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is working in your life and mine, and it's our job to remain connected to him. Can we do that this week? I hope to see you guys next week as we begin by looking at the characteristic of love. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us Jesus to die as a sacrifice that we might be forgiven of our sins. And God, we thank you that you loved us so much that not only did you save us, but also you want to change us. You love us so much that you accept us as we are, but you don't want us to stay that way. You want so much more for us. And God, oftentimes we don't see what you're trying to do. Oftentimes we may even wonder if that's what we want, but God, we trust you. You are trustworthy in forgiving us of our sins in Jesus, and so we trust you even now that the work that you want to do in us through your Holy Spirit is for our good. So God, I pray that this week we would be reminded that it's our job all day, every day, to remain connected to you, and you're going to do big things in changing us and growing fruit in our life. God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.